So today I'm going to talk about faith. This is part six in the series. I thought was only going to be three parts. So God just keeps, and I probably could take what I'm going to teach today and put it into two lessons, but we need to end this thing. So we're going to end it up. But I'm going to just briefly go over some things. But, you know, when we, basically what faith comes down to is believing in what the Word of God tells us versus what the sense realm tells us, right? We've been born and raised in, you know, we were born into Adam, we're born into the sense knowledge, and our intellect and everything is trained in that. And then the Word comes, and the Word explains to us who God is, who we are. You know, we're created in His image and likeness, right? So we were made in the image of God. So we're made in His image and likeness. And so, and it teaches us very different than the world. Like if you sow money, you actually get money. It's not like saving all you can, right? And that he wants us healthy and whole, that He paid to restore us in every aspect of our lives. And so, but it's the Word of God, it's revelation knowledge that we can't necessarily see with our physical eyes and hear with our physical ears and all of that, that we are standing on and we pursue, and that's what we live by. Man does not live by bread alone. Like, we don't live by the physical. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's our sustenance, right? It's His Word is our sustenance. Last week, I talked about how, you know, a lot of people, you know, we look at the woman with the issue of blood as a picture of receiving from Jesus, and that's not necessarily bad, but on this side of the cross, you know, Jesus says that we're supposed to do like He does, right? He's restored us back to the image He created us to be. And so what we're looking at is His life of faith, right? He's not pleading with the Father, begging with the Father. He's walking in that relationship with the Father, and He knows the Father's will. And because He has a relationship with the Father and He knows the Word, He's taking authority over things. He's commanding. He's walking. And He's the author and finisher of our faith, not the woman at the issue of blood. You know, He's the author and finisher of our faith. So we need to look at His faith life. And what did He do? He, first and foremost, He knew He was born of God. We've all been born of God. He had an intimate relationship with the Father. He knew God as His Father. He knew the Word of God that was just implanted in Him. I mean, He was the Word, but He was raised up in the Word. And then we saw that when He came to the River Jordan, right? At the River Jordan, no longer was He a carpenter's son, but He was the Son walking in this in His identity as the Son of God, right? And for each one of us, that's when we come to that place when we're baptized, what the world has defined us as goes behind us, and what defines us now is our relationship with God and who the Word says we are as a result of what Jesus has done for us. And so Jesus never referred to Himself as a carpenter's son, never went back to His past in all that He did. He walked in the truth of who God said He was, and He told us to follow Him. You know, He told us that greater things than He did, we will do, right? And so we're, you know, like we see that, you know, Peter's shadow healed people, right? And we're supposed to be, the disciples are a picture of what we're supposed to do. Paul's cloth, his aprons healed people because he was so immersed in the presence of God that his clothing actually carried an anointing, right? And so this is how He's empowered us. So, and we're supposed to live by faith.
Yes.
And faith is not a moment of time, right? Faith is a lifestyle. You know, like, well, I had faith. No, you don't. If you had faith, that means you gave it up in a moment. Like, you know, I'm saying we're supposed to have faith 24/7. That's the way our life is supposed to be. We live off of an unseen realm. We live off of an unseen realm. And so, and that's who we are. So I had talked about the baptism of Jesus, but today I want to talk about the wilderness. I kind of skipped over that, but I want to talk about the wilderness. That Jesus, after He was baptized, He went into the wilderness for 40 days. Now, it's interesting that the word 40 in the Bible, it represents gestation, because a full-term baby is 40 weeks. So 40 it represents gestation. It also represents testing. It represents probation and a time to reign. So Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. And we know that also Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus, we know, was successful in his test. So let's look at Matthew 4:1. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this scripture always bothered me. It's like, God, why would you take Jesus right after he's water baptized, right? The Father has said to him this, that he's pleasing. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? And then the very next thing after he goes through that is he gets taken out. The Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. So I've been meditating on this, and I want to look at what the Passion Translation says about it, because I think this gives a better conception of what was about to happen. So Matthew 4:1, it says in the Passion Translation, afterward, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the lonely wilderness in order to reveal his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. Right? So the Holy Spirit led him out there, not for him to be defeated. The Holy Spirit led him out there. God always equips us. God sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's coming. He always equips us before a test is coming. And he doesn't make this stuff happen, right? But he just knows what's going to happen. So he equips Jesus. You are my beloved Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He has spent 30 years in the Word. He knows the Father. He stepped out of being a carpenter's son into walking in who he is and who he is in God, who he was created to be. And now he's going out into the wilderness. He's going to be tested, right? But God's, like, the great thing about the Bible is it you get tested on it, but it's an open book test. Right? So he's going to be tested because God wants him to see that he can rely on the Word, right? Because what happened? He gave the Word. He spoke the Word, and by speaking the Word, the devil left him for a time, it says. So he knew there was a test coming, and so he comes, and when the devil comes to tempt him, Jesus gives him the Word. And it says, we know Jesus was tempted in all points without sin, but he spoke the Word. Now we need to understand that the enemy is a liar. He can't do anything but lie. So when he is speaking to us, he's always lying. And so our weapon is truth. And so we need to know without any doubts that this Word is true, and we need to know that when the enemy's speaking to us, he's bringing deception. So we need to understand that. So Jesus understood that the enemy was lying to him, and he knew that he had the answers in the Word of God. And if we go to Luke 4:14, when Jesus comes out of the wilderness after being tempted by the devil and beating him with the Word, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went through all the surrounding region. So if you want to come out of a test with power, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know who's trying to deceive you, and you need to know what the Word says, because that is what we rely on. That's what we need to know. So Jesus understood what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. Like, Jesus understood that his war on this earth was not with men and women. He knew his war was with the devil. We need to understand that that is what our like, we were born into a war, and if whether you like it or not, middle of a battle, and somebody wants your soul, and it can't be for sale. Jesus purchased it, and so there's no way around this mountain. Like, this is just the reality of what we're walking through as children of God, and the way we walk this out is. We need to understand that we must know the Word of God, and we must be able to discern it, be able to discern what voice is talking to us, and we must be able to understand what lies we have in our hearts, and we need to replace it with the truth of what God has told us and spoken in His Word. Amen? Because this is the life of a believer. This is it. This is it. And so this is the journey we're on. We know that that Jesus said in John 17, when he talked about the intimacy and union that we would have with him after the cross. In John 17, 15, he says, I do not pray, he's talking to God, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And that word keep means to watch, to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. It is used of the keeping power of God the Father and Christ exercised over his people. It means to watch or keep and expresses watchful care and is suggestive of present possession. So how does God keep us? He keeps us through our personal relationship with him, and he keeps us through the word. You need to know that any trial we go through, God has, if we're following the Lord, he will always have given us everything we need to face that before we face it. He's a good father. He's a really good father. And so if we're following him, he will always have prepared us for any trial that we're going through. He is our biggest fan. And he's rooting for us all the time. So here's, let's go to, well, let me just talk about something for a minute. So what we need to know is what we're in is a test. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And they're going to put it up on the screen, but I'm reading it from my Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So this is the children of Israel, right? Because they were in the wilderness for 40 years. It starts out in verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to our fathers. This again, they're talking to the Israelites about getting out of the wilderness into the promised land. So we have a promised land, right? Jesus said he wants it on earth as it is in heaven. And we have a promised land of who we are in Christ. And Paul talks about that throughout the Gospels, of the identity we now have because of what Christ has gone to the throne. So now we're not following the Ten Commandments. They've been fulfilled in Christ. But he still calls us to obey the word. Right? Obedience is still a part of, grace empowers you to obey. It doesn't keep you from having to obey. It empowers you to obey. Right? Right? So we're supposed to be walking in true godliness. We're supposed to be a picture of Jesus. So here, every command, so we can look at this and still apply it in the New Testament. Every commandment, in other words, everything he speaks to us, what the Word of God says, I command you today, you must be careful to observe. This is a good father. This is a good father trying to tell you how to live this life out, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Well, the land isn't just heaven someday. The land is who we now are in Christ, the fullness of who he created us to be in his image and likeness, plus the effect that we have on the world, the territory. We're supposed to have dominion, so we're supposed to be taking territory for him in the world, right? I mean, we have a bunch of disempowered Christians, and that's why the world looks like the way it does. We need to be walking in the power of who we're called to be. I mean, praise God, Reinhard Bonnke was able to say, you know what, God's called me, and I'm going to stand in the power and the authority that he's given me, and I'm going to believe that God's called me, and I'm not going to apologize, and I'm going to speak Jesus. He could have been like, oh, no, poor me, you're saying that about me. No. He was willing to walk in it. Man, every single one of us has a destiny, folks, and we need to claim it. Because God's got an army here on this earth, and we need to be able to take our positions in the army of God and walk in what he's given each one of us. And so there's a land that we're supposed to be possessing, not just us, but there's like God coming into our family. He needs to possess that family. From top to bottom, he needs to possess it. And then there's a ripple effect that goes through the generations, right? So there's a land he's calling us to possess. But here's the thing. It's like you're in school, right? There's school. And like this is the fullness of who you are in Christ, and this is the land he's given you to possess as a child of God. And you know what? So that's like postgraduate, right? But we're all in the process. And he can't promote you from third grade to this because you will be destroyed. And so he's a good father. And so he's going to make sure that you have all the answers to the test, and the enemy's going to come to you, and he's going to get you to question who you are, question what God said, question everything, and he's going to get you to question it so that you pull back. But God's giving you the word, and so he's telling you the word so that you can step, and he's gonna, there's gonna be a test here before you go to here, and there's gonna be a test here before you go to here, and the answer is always in the word. It's always in the word. But if we don't trust the word, if we don't stand in the word, we can't move any farther. We can't, and that's just the way it is. Believe me, I've tried every other way, and it's just the way it is. This is our life as believers, and so we have to know the word, and God's so good that he will not promote you because he wants you to succeed, not fail. And just like you wouldn't put your three-year-old behind the wheel of a car, right? It's the same thing with God, because he's a good father. So he's saying, listen, I've given you the answers, and I've imparted to you everything that I am. I've put inside of you. I've regenerated you. I've put my presence inside of you so that you, yielding to me in you, can live this thing out, right? Not out of obedience to laws, but by inspiration of his spirit that lives inside of us. So verse two now. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Okay, so what is he doing? He's not testing you to fail. He's testing you to see, he's bringing you through these things because he needs to see places that you don't believe the word. And so remember we talked about grace, or faith equals grace plus humility. Like, are you relying on your own ways, your own wisdom, your own beliefs, or are you really relying on what the word says? And so he needs to pull that stuff out of you, that self-reliance, right? Your worldly wisdom. He needs to pull that out of you, because if he doesn't, you won't be able to succeed in what he's called you to. So there's a process that's going on. He's testing you so that you can see what's in your heart and get that stuff out to be able to move on, right? Because he's a good God. He's a good God. Verse 3, so he humbles you. That's a good thing. Like, we need to be humble. He humbles you and allows you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he allowed you to have a natural hunger for you to realize that what you really live off of is the word of God. That's really your sustenance. They lived on a little wafer for 40 years. In the natural, that shouldn't have supported them physically. But what were they living on? They were living on the word of God, right? The word of God. Verse 4, listen, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years in the wilderness. Their garments didn't wear out. I mean, I'm sure some people grew, the clothes must have grown with them. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. That's a good thing. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear. Fear means what? Reverence. It means to reverence him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Okay, so this is a full land. This is the fullness of the kingdom of God. It's the fullness of who you are in Christ. When you have eaten, this is it, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Against, it's not the law, but he does require things of us. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, that word means proud, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. To do you good. It's all for good. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And that's, I mean, that's that right there, that's like our country, the United States of America. The reason why we have been so blessed is because we were a godly country, and then we sold that down the river and thought we were the ones who got us all this favor and blessings and wealth, and it was none of us, it was because of God. He says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So the Israelites were out there for 40 years. Why? Because they didn't stand on the word of God. Right? When the 12 spies went into the promised land, right? They came, two of them come back and says, yeah, we're well able. But 10 of them were going based on natural knowledge, saying, listen, oh, woe is me. We can't do it. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. So it's like, how are they seeing themselves? They're not seeing themselves as God told them to see themselves. They're seeing themselves as grasshoppers, right? And so they're seeing themselves as powerless. They're forgetting who the God is that has called them to do that. Yeah, you're not able to in your own strength. But for us, we've got God Almighty living on the inside of us. And he says with him, all things are possible. Amen? Amen? So we have, so this is the place we have to be careful of, is that the whining and the complaining, the this is too hard. Why didn't you just give me a completely new mind? How come I have to renew it? Right? The other thing is wanting to be a victim. A lot of people are really, it's a comfortable place to be a victim. And we have to get, we are powerful. We are powerful people because of who lives in us. So all of this faith, one of the most essential things of faith other than grace, like I said, is humility. We have to humble ourselves to the process that God is calling us. He gives grace to the humble. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's Zoe life. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, by this, all that he's given us, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So the promises that he has given us and all that he's done is so that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's imparted to us, and these promises that we have are so that we can live out and express the divine nature of God. His compassion, his mercy, his goodness, his love, his forgiveness. All of that is because he's imparted that, and those are the promises that we have. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Again, it talks about humility. Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, right? He's the one who exalts us. We don't exalt ourselves. Casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to understand for every single one of us that is the enemy of that's the one who's coming. And we're not saying this to be devil conscious. That is not what I'm saying. But we just need to understand that you're in a war. You're in a war for your mind. You're in a war for your emotions. You're a war for your body. And you just need to know that that's the reality. When you get up in the morning, the devil can be like, oh, good, they're up. Let me manipulate this. Or, oh, no, they're up. Right? If we know the word, the enemy should be going, oh, no, they're up. Oh, no, they're up. Because we know who we are, and he doesn't have authority and power over us, and we can walk in strength, right? So be sober, vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith of what the word of God tells us, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So we just need to understand that there's a process that we're all going through. And sometimes it's not pretty. And sometimes it's frustrating. But the thing is the word of God is what will get us through that process. And so he says, listen, that every believer is walking through this. What is it? When it talks about here about strengthening and settle us, the word perfect, it means to complete thoroughly. He's going to perfect us, to complete us thoroughly, to establish, to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. To strengthen, it means to confirm spiritual knowledge and power. And to settle means to lay a foundation. So he's saying after we've suffered a little while, as we've gone through this process, as we continue to go to the word of God for, if we're dealing with sickness, what does it say? It says, by his stripes I am healed. And we stand on that. If you're feeling guilty and condemned, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus Christ lives in me. If you're feeling powerless, it's no, I have the power of God inside of me, right? So because the number one place he's going to come and lie to you about is who you are. And he's going to try to keep you identified with your past. And if he can keep you in fear, he can win a victory. And you're here to inherit what God has, what Jesus paid for. And he's trying to, he doesn't care. You can even go to church on Sundays, but man, he doesn't want you to really believe the word and stand on the word. And so we walk through tests. It's just the nature of what we're going through. And we just need to know we resist him and we resist the lies that he gives us about who we are and what we're called to. In James, in chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I never understood this scripture. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word complete and perfect means to bring to an end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Complete in every part, perfectly sound, not lacking anything. That is the goal of our walk with Christ. And there's going to be various trials. That's just the nature of it. But all it is, it's like, okay, so you're in high school, right? And you're about to go to college. Guess what? There's going to be a test. There's going to be a test. And it's not that God's bringing the test. It's that the enemy sees what God wants to do in your life, and he wants to stop it. And so he's going to come and try to bring you into some kind of deception, get you to doubt the word, get to doubt who you are, doubt what God's called you to, all of that. And so he can undermine you and keep you from going forward. And the whole time, God is rooting for you. He's saying, you go, girl, stand on the word. You go, guys, stand on the word. You believe I have made you righteous and holy. That sickness, it's not yours to bear. I took that sin, it's not yours to bear. You don't go by your past. You go by what I've done at the And he's encouraging you and exhorting you and just telling you to go, run for it. Stand on my word. It doesn't look like it's real right now, but you just trust out, right? You step out like Indiana Jones on that bridge that's going to appear, right? He wants you to stand on the bridge, but until you step out, the bridge doesn't appear. But they're all because he has a destination for each one of us. And if we pull back, if we draw back, that's what it's talking about in Hebrews. We have to trust the word of God. That's what faith looks like. And we need to know that we're going through trials. Every single one of us is going through trials in various ways. And the answer for every single one of us is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter says, in this, he's talking about your salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, the genuineness, the reality of your faith, like that's one of the most precious possessions you have. And you're going through trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though you now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. What is that talking about? Salvation means to perfect, right? So it's like, so we have a regenerated spirit, we're one with God, we go through various trials, we use our faith to stand on the Word of God, and what ends up happening is the soul gets perfected. The soul comes into alignment with the Spirit going through that process. We can't avoid the process. That's how we gotta go through it. We have to go through it. And the answer is the Word of God. And what that does is it brings our soul into perfection. So God is trying to perfect us. The enemy is trying to get us into deception. God's trying to perfect us. And we just need to stand on what the Word of God says, even though we don't see it in the natural. We trust in the Word. And it might not just be, you know, just words that are here, but maybe they're personal words that God has spoken to you about what he has for you, the prophetic word of what you're calling, what your destiny is that people have given you or you've received yourself. And you sometimes wonder, how is this going to come to pass? But you stand and you keep pursuing God and you keep walking through the trials. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul's talking about, you know, how we've been justified by faith. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Like our new creation reality is based on him. And not only that, here we go again, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we have James, Peter, and Paul all saying, guess what, folks? There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be tough stuff that's going to come out. That's just the nature of the beast of walking as a child of God in a fallen world. And that, but you can actually rejoice when that stuff comes. You can actually rejoice. You know, I remember Todd White saying that when he, before the devil's thrown into the lake of fire for whatever, he's going to give him a great big hug. Because he's like, I would not be who I am if it wasn't for you. Because he pushed him and pushed him and pushed him and pushed him, and he had to keep going to the Word and going to the Word and going to the Word. And so, and now, we're not talking Job. God does not send the devil to you to perfect you. That is not the truth, right? But he'll come all on his own. And God, like I said, has given you the answers to every test before it arrives. And so we just keep going to the Word and we keep standing and we come through the other side based on what Jesus has done for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So in the book of Ephesians, you know, the first three chapters, Paul is talking this high and lofty, the spiritual reality of who we are now that we are in Christ, right? And that we are seated with him in heavenly places, and that he's given us all things, and you know, we would know the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of the love of Christ. And then starting in chapter 4, he starts talking about how we walk this out, how we're supposed to look godly because of who Christ has made us to be. So if we go to chapter 6, he says, after all this, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. We have an enemy. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, because this is where our battle is, because this is what we're walking through, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. So first of all, what does armor mean? The armor means the spiritual helps supplied by God for overcoming the temptations of the devil. So we're going to talk about the whole armor of God, like what is the whole armor of God? But the armor of God is the spiritual helps that God has given us to overcome the temptations of the devil. Now, a lot of times when we think about the temptations of the devil, we think about, you know, like sin, like, okay, pornography or drinking or drugs or things like that. But you need to know one of the big ways the enemy brings temptation to you is to get you to not believe who you are in Christ. To pull you back into an old identity. To pull you back into who you used to be, to put fear on you, right? That's one of the big ways that he tempts you. So it's not just, oh, well, you know, well, I didn't, you know, participate in, I didn't murder somebody. No, it's, are we really believing who he says we are? Are we believing in the fullness of what Jesus has done for us, right? Because those are temptations too. So stand therefore, so able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So we need to stand in our identity. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So this, I mean, in the King James it says loins, but the loins or the waist are the hips plus the lower abdomen, regarded as the center of strength and procreative power. To gird with truth means bracing up oneself so as to maintain perfect sincerity and reality in Christian character against hypocrisy and falsehood. Let me read that again. So to be girded with truth means to brace up oneself so as to maintain perfect sincerity and reality in Christian character against hypocrisy and falsehood. So we're to gird ourselves with the truth of the Word of God, of who we are in Christ. We're to gird ourselves with that truth, okay? So that's one of the things that God gives us. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate denotes a breastplate or corselet. It consists of parts, protecting the body on both sides from the neck to the middle. So people have always said, I've heard people say that we're not protected from the back, but the breastplate is in the front and the back. And it's the breastplate of righteousness. So what is it? It's the breastplate of who we are in Christ, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? Because he gave us that. He gave that to us. And so we stand with this truth. We're girded with truth. But we have this the breastplate of righteousness that covers the front of us and the back of us, knowing that's who we are. And having shod your feet with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the good news of the harmonized relationship between God and man based on Jesus' sacrifice. So the gospel of peace is what leads us into what, like every place we walk, we should be motivated and be bringing the gospel of peace. Right? That should be our whole motivation for moving our feet. Is that we're bringing the gospel of peace, the harmonized relationship between that is available between God and man because of what Jesus did, should be what brings our, motivates our feet to walk everywhere we go. We bring the gospel of peace. Then we go on. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench or extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So he is going to shoot darts at us. This shield here, It was the word formerly meant a stone for closing the entrance of a cave, and then a shield, large and oblong, protecting every part of the soldier. The word is used metaphorically of faith, which the believer is to take up in all that was just mentioned as affecting the whole of his activities. So this isn't this little shield like that. This shield literally covers the entire body from top to bottom, right? And they used to have an arm that they would put through it. But it covered the whole body. And this shield is to cover the truth, the righteousness, right? It's to protect those truths. And so you hold, so that shield isn't, like I said, it's not this little thing you get from Cracker Jacks, right? It's this whole big shield that goes from the bottom of your feet above your head, because they used to interlock them. In the armies, they would interlock these shields and it would make like a wall, okay? So that's the shield you have. The shield you have is of faith, right? It covers the whole part of you, and it's faith. So all the time the enemy comes against you, but what do we use that we push back? We use faith. Faith is what quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. Faith in the word of God. Faith in what God says in the word. That's what quenches his darts. So we have to we keep that shield up. Then it says, and take the helmet of salvation. Okay, the helmet of salvation, it means an encirclement of the head. The head is regarded here as standing for the seat. Let me say this slowly. The head is regarded here as standing for the seat of the intellect, which has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to comprehend all the aspects of salvation portrayed in the other parts of the armor. Let me say that again. It's encirclement of the head, but so the helmet is protecting the head. And the head is regarded here as standing for the seat of the intellect, which has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to comprehend all the aspects of salvation portrayed in the other parts of the armor. So this helmet of salvation is protecting this head that has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, so it understands the word of God. It's not just intellectual knowledge. It's become real to him, right? And it understands the belt of truth. It understands the breastplate of righteousness, and it understands faith. Okay, and so we can operate all those other parts of the armor that have been given to us to protect, and it understands that, and so we walk in that enlightenment to know again who we are, whose we are, and what we've been given because of Jesus Christ, right? That we are children of God. So that's what the helmet does, which is so. Then we also take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this was really interesting to me, because this sword, it's a short sword, long knife, or dagger. I always picture the sword as being really long and big, but it's a short sword. And I just believe, it just makes me think of Hebrews, where it's the sword that just cuts between the bone and the sinew, and it cuts between the soul and the spirit, right? It's like it's more of a fine operating thing than we think of the big sword. When I looked up what the big sword means, that's the sword Jesus is using when he comes back in judgment. That's the big sword. he's going to have a big one. But the sword is a long knife or dagger that we have, the sword of the Spirit. And then last it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Man, we need to understand that praying in the Holy Ghost is one of the most powerful tools that we have for combating what the enemy's trying to do. You know, and I mean, it's free, and you can just do it all the time, right? Under your tongue, you pray in the Holy Ghost, and what is Jude says that it builds us up, our most holy faith. Like, you want more faith? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Spirit. It will build up your faith, right? So he says we're supposed to be praying always in the Spirit. And with all present supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all the perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So this is our process. This is, now people will talk about getting up every morning and put it on. Just don't take it off. That's my thing. Like, why would you take it off? Like, you know, I just trust the Lord that I have that armor. Like, he's enlisted me. He's brought me into his kingdom. Like, that armor is on me, and I just don't take it off, right? I mean, can we remind ourselves of it? Absolutely. But he lives inside of me. That armor, I think, just comes in the package. Like, it's all in one, right? We just need to understand it and be operative in it. We need to understand what we have and who we are because of what he's done. So remember, we talked about hard-heartedness is being destitute of spiritual perception and unbelief. And that's the thing that we're battling against. That's what we're battling. And what God is doing is taking us through a process of understanding He's giving us the word. He's feeding us the word. Like we're like birds, just feeding on the word, feeding on the word. And he's telling us who he is, what he's done for us, his character and nature, his grace, his power, who he's giving us a picture of who he sees us, the callings he's put in us, the destiny he's put in us, the purposes we have in him, because we're a part of his kingdom, right? We're going to be called to rule and reign with him.
Amen. Yes.
Right? So he's raising us up. You know, I remember just a few weeks ago, I was thinking about this whole process and just standing and believing. And, you know, I just felt like he was saying to me, you know, you just, at some point, you just have to trust him. That even though it just really seems like I'm not just sure I would have done it this way, you know, that he's got really good things for us on the other side of this. He's got a kingdom that he's going to need people to rule and reign. He needs us to be able to stand in who he's called us to be. And this is our training ground. This is our training ground. And we just need to trust that. We're not here for our purposes anyway. Right? Why are we here? We're here to glorify him. What brings him the most glory? Walking in the fullness of what he did for us. You know, like you look at someone like Reinhard Bonnke. I mean, his whole life was given to God. It glorified God. It wasn't about the glory of Reinhard. Man, everything we do needs to be to glorify him. It's like, yes, there's miracles happening through us. And yes, we see families restored and all the other stuff. But why? Because of him. Not because of us. Because he redeemed us and pulled us out of the pit and made us new creations and empowered us and gave us his righteousness, character, and nature. And because of that, because we believe that, we believe that, we embrace it, we walk in the fullness of it, and the ripple effect is tremendous. And that's the life of faith. It's believing that. And remember, I always say the highest form of spiritual warfare is intimacy with him. That's the highest form of spiritual warfare. I mean, yes, are there times when you need to rebuke the devil? Yeah, but you know what? When you get really close to Jesus, the devil doesn't want to be anywhere around. You know, and so I think a lot of times we pay way too much attention to the devil. What we need to be doing is speaking the word. We need to spend time in his presence, study the word, speak the word, do the word, right? And carry an awareness of him with us wherever we go. That's what Jesus did.
Amen. Yeah.
That's how he lived. So I want to end with Joshua chapter 10. One night I went to bed at 10 o'clock. That's when I normally go to bed. And man, I woke up like out of a dead sleep, like, and sat bolt up in my bed. And I thought I look at the clock thinking it was going to be 2 or 3 in the morning. It was 10:40. So I'd only been in bed for 40 minutes. So it was like, okay, so I made a mental note, 10:40. And when I got up, and this was the scripture. And I felt this was for our church. Joshua 10:40. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. This is Joshua going in to take the promised land. He left none remaining. This is a picture of strongholds and lies that are planted in your hearts and my heart and mine too. They were going to take all the land, all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings, think about that, that's strongholds. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And I just really felt when I got that scripture that that is for our church. Like he doesn't want us living in anything less than what Jesus died for us to live in. You know? And he wants us to, every stronghold, every lie we've believed, everything that's been planted in our hearts that is not of him, those are the kings that have different lands in our hearts. He wants all of that pulled up. Why do we do it? We do it through the word of God and plant in there the truth of who we are and what he's done for us, all for his glory, right? But he wants us to take all the land, not just part of it. The problem with Joshua is in certain areas, they settled for less. They didn't kill every, God said kill it all, and they didn't kill it all. And that's the same thing that happens as believers, is people compromise, and they compromise with what lie is in there. Well, we'll just leave this, okay, well, I won't take that little territory. That whole thing infects everything, you know? And so we're called, we just need to understand that, you know, we're all in a process. And there's no higher or lower, it's just we're all in a process. And the way we each are here to help each other grow in that process, because an area that you might be strong in, maybe I'm weak in, right? And so you can help me and I can help you. Like we just come together as a family and we work through this. But the goal is for us to not allow any more lies to influence us, but only the truth of the Word of God, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we do that by faith. We do that by faith. We do that by standing on the Word of God that is, cannot be perceived with our physical senses, but is perceived with the spiritual eyes that God gives us through his Spirit inside of us. And the Holy Spirit, that more than anything, wants to quicken that Word to us and reveal it to us and show us the fullness of what Jesus has done for every single one of us. Amen? So we stand with all of our armor on. We stand on the Word of God. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for the power of your word, for the truth of your word. And, Lord, we just thank you for always preparing us for the tests that come, for the trials that come. We thank you for your word, that you're not a man that you could lie, that we can stand on your word because your word is absolute truth. We thank you for leading us through the tests and the trials, Lord, to the victory, because, Lord, every single one of us, we want to walk in the fullness of who you have created us to be, to manifest your kingdom everywhere we go so that you may receive all the glory and a great harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.